Open up your Bible to chapter 14 of Genesis. Chapter 14 of Genesis. When you get to the 14th chapter of Genesis, go down to the 19th verse. Okay. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Turn to Romans chapter 10. We'll go down to the fourth verse. "For Christ is the end of the law and forgiveness to everyone who believes." 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 6 through 15. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written, "He has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ, and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all the others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Everybody quote verse 15 with me. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. If you notice the message title today, it's Tithing and the New Testament Believer. As I spoke out of Genesis chapter 14, and we see Abraham giving a tenth, giving a tithe to Melchizedek, I decided as I was preparing for this to give a New Testament understanding of the Old Testament concept and commandment of tithing, because unfortunately today in the Christian church there is such misunderstanding of what it means to be a Christian who gives. And there are abuses to this misunderstanding. There's always abuses to misunderstanding. If we misunderstand anything about life, especially spiritual life, it will lead to one or two ends. It will either end in abuse or neglect. And this is so true in life, especially in Christian life. So understanding of what it means with the Old Testament tithing and what it means for a New Testament believer, and how to, is it binding on us today? Well, we'll discover that as we go through the text. But I just want you to know, we will watch a short video. We do not believe in what the video is saying. We take a different position. But we are showing the video for this reason: to make people aware when people don't understand, abuse is right around the corner. Spiritual abuse is right around the corner. So we will discuss this as we go through, but we'll just take a moment. If we can turn those lights off back there on that wall right behind you. Thank you, guys. And then after video, if you can put those on, I greatly appreciate it. More disturbing to me than you could ever imagine. How disturbing that is to me. What's more disturbing than anything else is the congregation applauding. Misinformed Christians. Specifically about this one issue of tithing. I don't know, the rest of their gospel ministry could be right on, but when it comes to this one issue, we find that's more damning than enlightening and given us from a generous heart. We're not here to speak about that man's ministry. I took one out of a bunch of different cases we could have taken from just to make a point of what's out there. And that kind of teaching how effective it is as far as manipulating people to give. It's dangerous. It's extremely, extremely dangerous. And I am here to teach as clearly as I can what New Testament giving is all about. I chose, my approach is four part. First, there'll be a short synopsis on the origin of tithing and its development. The definition of tithing, the reason and goal of tithing. The second part will be then how the Old Testament commanding of tithing has taken on a New Testament makeover in the resurrection and crucifixion and ascension of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And how any Old Testament commandment, if we can put up Romans 8:1-4, and how any Old Testament commandment, whether morally, ethically, fiscally, is fulfilled in the Christian life as we are led by His Holy Spirit to love God and all people. Listen to what Paul says. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That's the Old Testament. Can we go on? For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is a way that God puts in our heart a love for him and a love for his commandments. It's not under any compulsion or any threat. The Holy Spirit comes into a believer's life, as we go into this a little later, and he teaches us how to do everything out of a willing, loving, caring, generous spirit. Whatever we do in life, it's being led by the Holy Spirit. The third thing I will speak about is spiritual reasoning. Spiritual reasoning, and the fourth thing I will speak about is proper principles and interpretation. When we understand the proper, simple interpretation of Scripture, along with spiritual reasoning, God's people will not be applauding when they hear such outlandish teaching as this. God wants his people to be discerning, to be understanding, to understand what is the truth. Am I to sit under something like that and say amen, and to give reluctantly or compulsively? No. But we need to be taught. People in God's church are not taught. And the principles I teach on later, even though I'm teaching on tithing right now, it really overflows to every area of spiritual life. We'll start with the definition first. Tithing means a tenth, or sometimes it's defined as first fruits. In its simplest form, it conveys the idea of the first 10% of our prosperity or income, whether salary, bonuses, gifts belong to God, inheritance, so far and so forth. In the Old Testament, it would have been the grain offering, the oil offering. It would have been the first fruits of the harvest, whatever it might have been, whatever you were, whatever agriculture you were invested in at that time. Whatever you received in the Old Testament, you would give 10% to God. You would give the first 10% to God. Even the spoils of war, you would give 10%. A short synopsis in a biblical development. Given a portion of one's profit by any means was known in the ancient world from Greece to China. Gifts were often made as religious offerings or given to the political authorities as tribute or tax. Religious and political uses in the Old Testament in the old times often combined, since it was common to associate earthly political authority with divine authority. The reason that a tenth was used was for the simplest reason that people thousands of years ago used to count in tenths. And the reason they did that was that 10 fingers. That's the origin of tithing. The origin of tithing was a tribute. It was a gift to the political leader. Why? Because thousands of years ago, the political leader thought they had divine power. They thought they were sons of God. So to bless the political figure was to bless God himself. But when we get into the New Testament, into the Old Testament, and we start to see Abraham's life, and we see it in Jacob in chapter 28, verse 22, we understand that something is different here. That Abraham, under no compulsion, gives 10%. It is a spontaneous act of worship. It has nothing to do with laws. There's no commands. There's no promises of blessing or being cursed. It's just a spontaneous act that would have been normal 4,000 years ago in the ancient Orient. That's what people did. Jacob, his son, his grandson, does that later on. But tithing takes on a different structure when we get into Exodus and Deuteronomy and the rest of the Old Testament. It takes on a more legal, religious structure. And that it becomes a requirement to be a faithful participant within the nation of Israel. And to be a faithful worshiper of God, one would bring their tithe, whatever it might be, to the temple or to the tabernacle of God. And there would show God that I'm faithful with what you're giving me. And there was a promise from Malachi 3, 8 and 12 that there was great prosperity would come into your life if you faithfully gave from your heart. And if not, it was considered robbing God. That was the full development in the Old Testament. There are other stipulations. One of the great stipulations that's found in Deuteronomy 14, verse 28, if we could put that up there. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow are within your own towns, shall come out and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work that your hands do. We see that one of the things that are associated with tithe was to take care of the needy, to take care of the poor. It was a stipulation that every third year you wouldn't bring your tithe to the temple or the tabernacle. You actually bring it into the middle of the street and you poured it out and you said, who's ever in need, come and feast. It's a gift of God. It was one of the stipulations. You'll never hear a prosperity preacher telling you, this year you don't have to give to the church, just give it to the poor. But if you're going to follow Old Testament teaching on it, every third year, you don't bring it into the house. You give it to the poor. You won't hear that though. There's other reasons in Deuteronomy 14, verse 23. I'll read verse 22 and 23. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And before the Lord your God, in the place that will be chosen to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain and your wine and your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Tithing in the Old Testament helped people to promote a healthy reverence for God. It was a teaching aid also. But there are other reasons. One of the major reasons in the Old Testament was because the children of Aaron, Moses' brother, were set apart for the service of God entirely. When Joshua went into the promised land, he did not allocate any land to the Levites. Their job was purposely and entirely to devote the rest of their life to the ministry of the tabernacle and the temple. And tithing would come to the temple as a form and act of thanksgiving and worship of God, and simultaneously would be used to upkeep the temple and provide for the ministers. So there are three great reasons in the Old Testament for tithing. It had three functions: to give the worshiper of God an opportunity to tell him, thank you for providing for me and my family again. Thank you that you are the sustainer and provider of this world. It also helped to maintain a healthy ministry as it provided for God's ministers that were set aside for active service to him to take care of the necessary upkeep of the temple. A third reason was to provide for the needy and the vulnerable in the community, both the believing community and even the unbelieving community. Believers in the Old Testament and the New Testament are called to be concerned, not just for one another, but for people who don't even acknowledge Jesus Christ. We are called to be concerned for all people. The result of all this threefold effect was that God was glorified, as he was acknowledged as the ultimate source of blessing, not just for the least, but for the greatest, that every man would acknowledge God to be great. By the time we reach the New Testament, there's been a whole makeover through the resurrection and crucifixion and the blood of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, this commandment to tithe is used strongly 31 times. In the New Testament, it is hardly recognized at all. In the Old Testament, the 31 times it's used as a teaching aid to strongly tell the people that they must give in order to be blessed. In the New Testament, it has fallen off the shelf. It is nowhere to be seen. And when it is used, it is never used to teach tithing as a commandment, but it is used as a teaching aid to make a point. We see this in Matthew chapter 23, 23, when Jesus rebukes the Pharisees. He condoned them for saying that you tithe your dill, your mint, and your cumin. And that means they would tithe they would micromanage their herbs and spices down to the smallest point and give. But he says, but you neglect the weightier matter of the law, which is love, mercy, and equity. It's a teaching aid to show them the hypocrisy of their own heart. That tithing does not make you right with God. Their hearts were still wicked. They gave a tenth, yes, but they didn't love. The next time we see tithing is in the 7th chapter of the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews uses it to make a point, and this is the point. It's the point from lesser to greater. The writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage the people he's writing to that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he's telling them that Melchizedek in the Old Testament was even greater than the high priest Aaron. Now, the high priest Aaron had a great space in the Old Testament. But they're making a point that Melchizedek is even greater than Aaron. Now, the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is even greater than Melchizedek. So the point of tithing in Hebrews chapter 7 has nothing to do with tithing. It has everything to do with how great Jesus Christ is. And that tithing was just a teaching tool and nothing less. Now, if this is all confusing you at this point, let me teach you something. There's a biblical principle of interpretation. It's always the lesser to the greater. The Old Testament, when it came to the king, when it came to the prophet, when it came to the high priest, they would be, through great ceremony and pomp, they would be inaugurated into their office. And they would do this with great fanfare. The whole nation would gather around them and they would be inaugurated into the office. Not so much the prophet, but the priest and the king were. And they made a big shadoo out of it in the Old Testament, but that's for one point. So that when the true king comes, when the true prophet came and the true high priest came, Jesus Christ, he was inaugurated by a resurrection and much greater than the Old Testament. So the whole Old Testament is just going to point and get ready. It was preparatory to that great, wonderful event of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So now, whether it's tithing or anything else, Jesus has come. Jesus is the King. He's been inaugurated with both a resurrection and an ascension to the right hand of the Father. So then, if the Old Testament law commanding tithing, then why is it not found in the New Testament? If it's so strong, 31 times spoken so strong in the Old Testament, why is it not found in the New Testament at all? Because all the Old Testament laws, all the Old Testament commandments in the Old Testament, whether they're moral, whether they're religious, ceremonial, monetary, whatever offering it was, it makes no difference. Christ is the fulfillment of every Old Testament commandment and law. He's the fulfillment. As we read in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, in one stroke of the pen, Paul puts an end to the Old Testament law. Christ is the fulfillment of tithing. He's the fulfillment of the grain offering. He's the fulfillment of everything we could not do from rightly from the heart. Christ fulfilled for us. He's the perfect man. So in this case, tithing doesn't bring me or you any closer to God, and it doesn't secure God's good grace in our life. Faith in Jesus Christ does. Amen. And to that, you should say amen. Amen. And they, I wish and pray, come to that understanding one day. That it's faith in Jesus Christ that secures for me and you the blessings of Almighty God. And now we can really sing, "How great thou art." That's why. Then what about giving? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked me. Because many of the same needs are needed today. We have the poor. We have ministry. We want to thank God for what He's given to us. The same needs in the Old Testament are still here in the New Testament. So what has happened? Instead of bringing two goats, or 10% of the grain offering, or 10% of the oil, or 10% of the wine, you can still bring 10% of the wine if you want. But we don't drink anyway. You know, in some places they still do. Do you know that? Do you see the message we just saw? Unfortunately, we had to subject ourselves to. I want you to think. Could you preach that message in India? Could you preach it in the ghettos? Could you preach that in China, where you're persecuted for your faith? Only in America could you ever see something like that take place. We are so undiscerning in America today. My brother-in-law, Pastor John, he preached one day. He went to a poorer church. It was a Haitian church. And they gave him food at the end. That's how they blessed him. They couldn't afford a monetary blessing. They blessed him with food. And being a gracious man he is, he said, praise God. Because he's not in it for the money. He's in it for the glory of God. Like all good Christian ministers should be. But we do bring monetary offerings, not because we are commanded, but because we're led by the Holy Spirit. The law of God is being fulfilled in our hearts. So we give. We give out of the generosity of our heart. The Holy Spirit's doing something. Because we are led by the Spirit and not by the law. We are prompted by a greater loyalty, not to Moses, but to Christ. Not to Sinai, but to Calvary. And we desire to give God and bless the preaching of the gospel, not out of compulsion, but out of love and loyalty to Jesus Christ. When we bring any kind of monetary blessing to the church, it's so that good, faithful preaching of the gospel can continue in many different forms and in many different ways. This is New Testament religion. Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek because he recognized God's hand was on his life. And he was saying amen to the prayer. Amen, amen to Melchizedek. I give you 10%. I recognize that God, the provider and creator of the whole world, has sustained me in this great battle that we learned about last week. But we give our whole lives as living sacrifices. Amen. For the great blessing and victory that Christ has secured for us at Calvary. Paul says that I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to be living sacrifices, pleasing to Him. He doesn't command, He urges us by the mercies of God and the gospel of Christ. Nothing else can change the human heart but the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like Abraham, our giving is unsolicited. It's an act of spontaneous worship because of Christ. There are no strings attached to giving. Now, we don't give because we're going to give back. We give because He has given to us. And in this way, our worship today, when we give to the Christian cause, when we do it, we're acting more like Abraham than we are the children of Israel under the Old Testament law. They gave because they had to. Abraham gave because he wanted to. We don't give because we have to. We give because we want to. And in this way, Jesus says in John 8 to the Pharisees, if you call yourselves the children of Abraham, then do what Abraham did. Act like true worshipers and do things spontaneously from the heart according to the word. The Holy Spirit's ministry on the hearts produces such a pure and genuine love for God that any law in the Old Testament will be naturally produced in our lives over time. This is not get saved and get changed immediately. Get saved and give all your money immediately. This is get saved and let God love you and teach you just how majestic and wonderful you are. And what He's done for you. What Christ has done for you. And over time, because of God's perfect patience in our life, we give, whether it's financially or giving emotional love to people, emotional support to people, whether we're giving any kind of support to anybody, it's because of the overflow of our heart. Let me tell you something. When it came to giving, I gave immediately. It just, God put that on my heart. My wife's heart. But God was so patient with me in the areas where I was still selfish, still unloving, still uncaring, I wanted to be heard. I wanted to be seen. I didn't care about other people. I was so bent on myself. Was God patient with me? Did he condemn me? Did he curse me? Of course not. Christ took my curse. Now God works patiently, as Paul says, perfectly, patiently with our life in every area of life. Even given. As the principle in 2 Corinthians 3:18 is taking place in our heart. Listen to this principle, please. As we all with unveiled face behold in the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Understand something, this principle here. As faithful ministers hold out Christ in all his glory, when faithful teachers and preachers show you just how wonderful the atonement was, when you get a revelation in your heart of just how sweet Jesus Christ is, we are changed from one degree of glory to the next. Every week we come to church, every Bible study, every prayer meeting, you should see more gloriously how awesome Jesus is. And it's from that principle we are changed from one degree of glory ourselves, our inner person, we become more like Christ, and we become more like Christ. Christ didn't come to serve, but what? He didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And that principle takes place in our life over many months and many years. All of a sudden, we become more generous, we become more giving, not just with money, with time, with energy, with emotion. We care and we concern for one another. That is New Testament religion. As James says, this is true religion. That you keep yourself undefiled from the world and you take care of the widow, the orphan, and the alien. That's our job. But as we change, as people preach and hold out the genuine Christ, we will genuinely be transformed. And in this way, the New Testament is greater than the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament it commanded, but in the New Testament it is given. It's given to us as a gift. Listen to the prophet Ezekiel in the 36th chapter, in verses 26 and 27. I will give you a new heart, and I will give you a new spirit. I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Faith, informed faith in Jesus Christ, produces a life, something so extraordinary, something so magnificent, that the Old Testament prophets can only prophesy about. They couldn't touch the reality and the genuine article. That's a transformed life by the grace of the Holy Spirit. As the Spirit produces in us the life of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament had the laws. It had the commandments. The New Testament has Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. This is why we can sing. This is why we can rejoice. This is why we can repent. This is why we can mourn over our sin. This is why I can go home and say, honey, I've sinned against you. I need your forgiveness. This is why I can go to somebody and say, help me, brother. I've sinned against you. Because of a new heart. The Old Testament can never produce a new heart. This is why we love God and we love our neighbor. And this is why we give. Because of a new heart. The New Testament does say that God loves a cheerful giver. Understand something. This is the only commandment that an informed New Testament believer needs. Beyond that, nothing else is needed. When you have a new heart and you love Jesus, all you have to tell me is that God loves a cheerful giver. That's it. Don't command me. Don't threaten me. It's totally unnecessary. I'm not a Jew living 2,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago. I am a New Testament Christian loving Jesus Christ. We're not under the law. We're under grace, Paul says. Grace produces something in you that all the yelling and screaming about commandments could never do. Nothing else is needed. Praise be to God. Personal tithing is a personal commitment. It's between you and God. Period. And with it comes in itself a great joy when you give to God. As Jesus says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's personal. It's between you and God. I would never want to steal that blessing, because you know what Jesus says? When you go and you do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, Jesus says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I'm not going to get in the way of your reward by telling you you have to give. That's between you and God. Enjoy that secret place in your heart where you can say, God, thank you for allowing me to give. That's between you and God. New Testament tithing is a personal commitment, not commandment, between you and your God. It should never be used to manipulate, because what happens, there will be collateral damage. It will bring into people that do tithe, under this kind of teaching that we just saw in a video, a sense of self-righteousness. And worse than that, there could actually be a class warfare between Christians. I've seen this behind closed doors. I've heard these words. They're good people, but they don't tithe. That's class warfare. That's people looking at each other for what we give and what we don't give. That's damaging to the Christian gospel. We are called to care for one another and love one another, not be a card tithing member of any church. I'll end this section with this. The New Testament affirms in many different ways consistent, prayerful, deliberate, joyful, generous, hilarious giving from the heart. If that's a commandment to you to tithe, I don't know what Bible you're reading. God extracts out of us from a generous heart. It says one thing here, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians. There is an associated blessing. He says, he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. He says, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Does that sound like a curse to you? That's no curse. It's a principle. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. That's not a curse. God doesn't curse the 90% that you keep if you don't tithe. He doesn't curse our money. It's ludicrous. Even if he did that in the Old Testament, Christ already took it at the cross. God accepts us just the way we are. Praise God. That's New Testament grace. Then he changes us into willing servants. I don't know about you, but I'm not a loyal slave. I'm a loving, grateful son. That's the way I live my Christian life. I'm a loving, grateful son. And as 1 John 5:3 says, his commandments are not burdensome. You can give me 10, you can give me 100, you can give me 100,000. I have the same attitude. I love God. It makes no difference. It makes no difference. Give them all to me. So I love the Lord. Let's go to our third part, spiritual reasoning. Spiritual reasoning in the fourth part, interpretation, is all about sound spiritual discernment. I'll explain myself. No one in the New Testament was ever used more at all to properly interpret the law than the Apostle Paul. In the book of Romans, in only 14 out of 16 chapters, he quotes the law of Moses 75 times. Paul single-handedly put the law of Moses into its right perspective. It never can again aggravate or annoy a Christian believer. Romans 10 says it, that Christ is the fulfillment of the law for all those who believe. To argue against Paul is to argue and fight against God. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He's the fulfillment of the commandment to tithe. Every time Paul spoke about the Old Testament law, it was always in a polemical or didactic way. If you're not familiar with those terms, that means teaching. Didactic is to teach. Polemical is to defend passionately. And every time someone would try to say, but Paul, you still have to keep the law to be saved, he would say in a defensive, polemical way, by no means, a man is saved by grace and grace alone through Jesus Christ. He put the law into perspective. And he always did this out of circumstances. Every church had its different circumstances. And some people were saying, well, you know, Paul, you have to have faith in Jesus, but you really have to be circumcised. You really have to follow the Old Testament commandments in order to be saved. And Paul would say, not at all. Jesus is the end of the law. He's salvation to all those who believe in him. There's no other name under heaven that a man can be saved but through Jesus Christ. And he would put the law into place. I say all that to say this. If there was any time Paul was going to teach tithing, or I should say, if there's any man in the New Testament, any author in the New Testament that was going to teach tithing, it would have been the Apostle Paul. But on the contrary, on more than four different occasions, when he had the right to teach on tithing, as in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he did not teach on tithing. He spoke about New Testament generosity. Big difference. That's a big difference. To listen to a New Testament preacher like we heard today preaching on tithing, he's fighting against the Apostle Paul. He's going toe to toe and he's drawing a sword against the Apostle and saying, Paul, you don't really know. I know. It's to undermine the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's to undermine apostolic authority. The examples are numerous. Just read Galatians and Romans. Go home and just read Galatians tonight and see what the Apostle Paul says in the first three chapters, small chapters about the law and about faith in Christ. Just have some fun tonight. That's what Christians do. We go home and read the Bible. I'm going to have to cuddle up with my Bible tonight and the law of Moses. We're a peculiar people. I know that. But listen to this. I say all this because if Paul was going to defend Old Testament law of tithing, he had many opportunities to do so, but he never did. It was unnecessary. Paul knew that it wasn't necessary to teach the law of tithing, but just the principle of generosity, which he does in 2 Corinthians when he says, if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully, for God loves a cheerful giver. And the only thing he does, that was the perfect time for him to say, go to Deuteronomy. That was a perfect time to say, go to Exodus and teach tithing. But you know what he said? He said this, go to the cross and look at God's indescribable gift. That's how Paul taught giving in the New Testament. Look to Christ. Look to Christ and what God has done for you. Don't go to the Old Testament law to find out about giving. Go to the cross, because in the Old Testament, God gave his commandment. You go to the cross, God gave his son. Period. Nothing can provoke a believer to give than the cross and crucifixion of his Lord and Savior, the Son of God. Let me finish up with this last point. Please understand what I just spoke about reasoning. My whole point when I'm grieved by what I see, and I'm grieved, and then I have to go through a painful analysis in my heart, why do I want to teach this? Why do I want to subject Sonship Ministries to such a teaching? It's because I love you guys. And many times you might be on vacation, you might visit a church. And you know something? We have to make sure that when you hear stuff like that, you know you're not under that kind of condemnation. That's my job. to teach you as God's people. Amen. And you can take this principle, not just with money, with anything. And here's the principle. Anytime anybody teaches at all, and they say, well, open up the Bible anywhere, this is the requirement. Does it point to Jesus Christ? Does it point to his righteous, perfect life? Does it point to his righteous, perfect death that he gave for my imperfect life? And does it point to his resurrection as the cause of prompting me to live a new Christian life in the infilling of the Holy Spirit? We always have to ask, how does this teaching pertain to the life, death, resurrection, and the ascension and outpouring of the Holy Spirit in my life? You always have to ask that. If the preacher goes on for an hour and a half and at the end says, you know, when Jesus died for you, that does not do. Every teaching has to be clearly articulated that Christ is the perfect substitution for your life. Anything that falls short of that is not New Testament teaching, period. No matter if there's 10,000 people saying amen to it, it is not the cross of Jesus Christ. It is not. You have to ask yourself, where is Jesus' perfect life and death in that message? I want you people who call upon the name of the Lord, you're his children, to be discerning. Not too long ago, me and my wife went to a service in Florida. Nice church, beautiful people. Nice pastor, well-meaning. Great worship, it was great. Banjo, I love the banjo. I'm into bluegrass. And man, it got me going. And then the minister got up and opened up the Bible and proceeded to beat the people to death. I mean, so bad. My wife will sit through anything to be patient. She had to leave. It was terrible. Because of this principle. It wasn't pointing people to the gospel of what Christ has did for you. But you want to live a holy life? You want to live right for God? I can't command you to do it. I got to remind you what Christ did for you. Do you want to give? If I want to be, we want to be a financially secure church, I can't command you to tithe, and I got to remind you just how great his indescribable gift is for you. You take it from there. God loves a cheerful giver. That's between you and God. It has nothing to do with me. If I want to teach you evangelism, I can't tell you their souls and their blood is going to be on your head because you don't tell people. I've heard that before. Their blood is on you. No, it's on Jesus. No, it had nothing to do with me. It's about Jesus. He's the Son of God. I'm Brian Martin, 145 72nd Street. I can't balance my checkbook. And you're going to put their souls on me? They're in bad shape. They've got no chance if their soul is going to depend on me. I say all that because all that is manipulative nonsense. That's all it is. What we have to do is be discerning. Let's listen. When you're somewhere and they're preaching, does it point to the finished, perfect life of Jesus Christ? At the end of the sermon, are you hearing this echo? It is finished. It is finished. If it's not finished, and it depends on you to do something, it's not New Testament teaching. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. And we bless you, Father God, for the finished and perfect work of Jesus Christ, the only true law-keeper the world has ever seen. He who took his body as a kernel of wheat, as the tithe, and sowed it into the ground and died so that we could live. We thank you, Almighty God, for great is the Lord our God, Almighty. And Father, I just pray for all your people here. I pray you freedom, freedom from any false teaching they have ever heard. I pray they come into a fuller, grander, freer, more powerful understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect ministry on life, his perfect ministry at Calvary for dying for sinners, and his perfect intercessory prayer life at the right hand of the Father right now. I thank you, O God, that Jesus Christ became our curse so that we could become the righteousness of God. So, Father God, I thank you, Lord God, and I pray for that ministry and all those people that sit under any kind of such ministry. And I pray, Father God, that your Spirit just go through the churches, set people free from this kind of condemnation teaching in Jesus' name.